on Thursday we were praying. There's some people over at the place where we pray. And God was showing me a vision of me, like I was trying to get to God in this place of prayer. And I will back up after a while. I was trying to get to God in this place of prayer. And as I'm going to him, I hit this. It looks like quicksand. And I'm going through it. But I notice inside this stuff is my thoughts. And I'm trying to fight my way through this. And I'm fighting and fighting. And finally I get to this place where there's a little bit of light. And I pop my head out. And there's Jesus. And I said, Jesus, what just happened? He says, that's you. He says, the greatest impediment for you to get to me is your own thoughts. So that taught me something. I went, oh. You know when he talks to you and it hits you so hard? Because when truth confronts the lie always loses. And what you were thinking about him was not actually him. They're just your thoughts about it. And you end up defending those thoughts, fighting for them because you think they're important. Anyways, I've got to start with prayer or else I'm going to just ramble. Father, I thank you so much that you're here. I thank you for everyone who's here and everyone who's here that you have called to hear your word, to hear the words of Jesus, to come closer to you, to fight through their own thoughts to the place where they see you. So, Lord, I'm asking, God, would you reveal yourself beyond the words? Would you reveal yourself to every heart that's here that they would see you? That they would connect, that joy would happen. Amen? Okay, some of you came from far away, awesome. God rewards you for coming from far away, even from Salmo. Bad dad jokes happen. So, and if I tell them straight, you can still giggle. I was going to say something really wise. Put my glasses down. Oh, I do have to, I am talking about repentance. Last week I talked about repentance. I talk fast. Get used to it. Last week we talked about repentance through the Bible. From the beginning in Genesis when God gave Adam and Eve a chance to come clean, all the way to the end of the Bible where Jesus says, repent. And if you repent, for those who overcome, there's going to be a reward. From the beginning to the end, repentance is all the way through. And quite simply, repentance is to change your mind. Change your mind or change your direction. That's your choice. Nobody's going to do it for you. And when you stand before God, there's no excuse. You can't say, well, I wasn't given the right information. Or, oh, well, I didn't. There was something. I was busy. Or something was going on. Excuse, excuse, excuse. You're going to stand before him and he said, and he's going to ask, did you want to enter into love? Did you want to know love? Did you want to? And you stand there speechless because there's nothing you can say. But so instead of standing there speechless, repentance was given by God. Repentance, that 50 cent word again, is to change your mind. We talked about the Greek metanoia, and we talked about the Hebrew, which is shub. Each one means something a little bit different. One is to change your position, change the way you're walking. The other one is to change your mind. They kind of go together. One is positional, one is mental. I need, this will set things up here. Noah, can you come here? Can you bring that chair here and come up to the front, please? This will help you. Noah and I practice this for hours. Just right here. Okay. I need you to stand there, but I need you to... Whoops. I need you to resist me. Okay?
Okay.
This is my son, Noah. I need Noah to sit. Noah? No. I need to... Oh, I need to... To sit. Oh, ah. And then finally goes, you make the choice. I'm telling you, you can sit. Don't sit. Go away. Take the chair with you. But on the back of the chair, written here in this nice big sign, it says, accepted. Can you bear with me? It's accepted. When God says you're accepted, you come up with your own thoughts and you say, well, I did this, and I said this, and I took part in this, and I'm not acceptable. God says you are acceptable. So repentance is basically going, okay, God, I'm willing to think about me what you think about me. You say I'm accepted. You say I'm forgiven. You say I'm made new again. I'm whole. I want to argue with you, but there's wisdom in going, you say. So I'm going to say who you say I am. Okay, glasses down. Revelation 3:19. There was a verse that has to come up. Oh, I hate this. Does it? Can I say suck? So I just did. This sucks in that, you know, when you get corrected, all of a sudden everything that is coming for correction gets exposed. When it gets exposed by the light, it's like, oh, I hate that. But it's so true. So last week, this lady where I used to work, we hear a song on the radio coming through the speakers in the ceiling, and we're both going, I know that song. And I thought it was Eddie Money doing a song called Walking in Memphis. But it's another guy who wrote it. His last name is Cohn, I believe. And this lady goes, oh, no, that's not Eddie Money. That's Cohn. And me, I know my music. That's Eddie Money. So she says, I'll bet you $1,000. First thing, wisdom says, if somebody's willing to bet you $1,000, you better shut up. But I didn't shut up. So I got on my phone looking up Eddie Money. Did he do Memphis? There was Eddie in Memphis. But he did 29 albums. I learned he did 29 albums and many, many cover tunes, but not Walking in Memphis. And I was in my truck. I was supposed to be working, but I'm looking at this thing. And I went, God, why is this bugging me so much? You're hitting something deep. What is it? It's pride. I thought I knew. I had a thought that this guy was, their voices are almost identical. I thought this was Eddie Money. So I, 3 o'clock that morning, I'm up. I'm looking through my computer, see, because there's got to be something that redeems me that says I'm right. I wasn't. So I went, oh, I've got to apologize. So I waited until there was lots of people around, and I apologized to her. I said, I really got to bow to your superior knowledge of music. You knew it. I didn't. You were right. I was less right. And she said, thank you so much for mentioning that. And it's like relationship dialogue. Everything was clear. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. One of the greatest gifts God gives to you is when he comes and he meets you someplace in the midst of your crap, in the midst of whatever you're going on, in the midst of your stupid thinking. And he says, what about? It's your pride, your thoughts about me that are keeping you from me. One of the greatest gifts you can receive, and it's part of repentance, is him talking to you, and you get a chance to choose to not resist, but receive what he's saying. So we're in that place. We will be getting to, we'll be breaking into small groups and doing some prayer after this. Is that when you ask him to correct you, don't be ignorant. Everyone has something that God says, because God is always drawing all of us closer to Himself, positionally and in our minds. He's drawing us closer to Himself. There is something, I don't know if I've got it on. Gord, did I have a scripture there that said, I think it was Psalm 51, verse 23? Is there a psalm in there? What is it?
139.
Okay. One of them says, Psalm 51 says, I was conceived in sin. And that doesn't, some people interpret that differently, in that they were conceived out of wedlock or whatever. I don't think so. All of us, because of what happened in... Can we go on to our next scripture, please? I had this all planned out.
Psalm 139?
No, Psalm 139. Oh, this is Mark 7 and 6. That's good, because it's going to get into Psalm 139. When Noah was up here and he was resisting, he's resisting the thoughts of God, the ways of God, so I was acting like God. I was trying to get him to sit in that place of acceptance, that he's accepted. The thing was, Noah's heart wasn't connected to my heart. Noah didn't know what I was doing. He was doing as he was instructed to resist. But we do that naturally. We resist the Father as he speaks to us, because I'm right. I know I'm right. And no matter what you say to me, I'm going to fight for my thought of being right. Are you with me? Because this is a little bit heady here. This week is about what we repent from and how our mind works, and next week will be a heavy one. When Jesus says this, so now we're in the New Testament, Jesus says this, well said has Isaiah of you that you're hypocrites, you act. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. It's the last line. Their hearts are far from me. Noah's heart wasn't connected to mine as I'm getting him to sit down in the seat that says, you're accepted. How often do we resist the Father when he says something about us? And this is process. This is what's really cool, is that he'll work on you. And you know he's been working on you for weeks and months and even years, that you would accept what he says. Every lie falls when the truth stands up. Go to the next slide, please. This goes directly with Bruce was talking about religion. What happens when we fight against God about our own thoughts about God is that we develop our own interior religion, and we join a place that everyone thinks the same, that we could partake in some kind of activity that makes us feel good about what we think about God. And we miss the mark totally. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. They worship me in vain. We see one of the very first commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord God, thy God, in vain. You speak about him. You connect with him. You worship him. And in vain is worshiping him, trying to connect with him in your way without knowing him, without knowing his heart. I want to skip forward to the next one, because to examine them, we would take a month of scripture reading. Can you go to the next slide? What happened is that I had like 900 verses to go to. And to get this into some semblance of an order to be able to teach you or to share with you, I had to cut out a lot of verses. This is what we talked about the first thing last Sunday. So we reread it again. The man and his wife heard the sound of God, Lord God, as he was walking in the garden. Next verse. But the Lord God called to the man, said, "Where are you?" And "where are you" was not where are you physically, but where are you spiritually? Where is your heart? Where are you in our relationship? Where are you, Adam? Where are you? Eve was there too. Next verse. And Adam answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid." God obviously knows something has happened because Adam's thinking different. Adam has his own thoughts about God. This is what happened. He knew good from evil. All of a sudden, things formed in Adam's mind that were never there before. They walked together. They worked together. They named all the animals together. They rubbed shoulders together. They were just being together. Do you know when you go and you do something with somebody, you work all day with them, it's you're just being you, and they're just being them, and you get to do something together. It's like that. They were just human beings rubbing shoulders with their God. The thought that I was afraid, there was never any fear before that, and a system of thinking, a prison of thought of that came in, that God is going to not accept me anymore. God is going to be mad at me. God is going to hate me. God is going to punish me. I was afraid because I was naked. There's nothing between you and God that he can't see through. And it is a delusion to think that you can hide something from God. He's cutting through the delusion with the truth. I'll get to that, but I was naked, so I hid. You hide inside your minds. You hide inside your justifications. You hide inside your feelings that you hold on to because they justify your thoughts. That is actually so huge. You hide inside your feelings because they justify your thoughts. I'm going to throw in a real quick story here. We were praying for a young man about 20 years old who was hooked on cocaine. He had come to us because he had lost everything. Job, house, relationship, everything. He was down to nothing and he was couch surfing on somebody's couch. And they called us in to pray for him. So this guy, being non-Christian, we asked him, first of all, is there anybody you need to forgive? And the guy goes, I'm cool. No, I'm good with everything. I said, how would you like to check that out? He goes, what? I said, yeah. What? I said, just ask. Say this. Jesus, is there anybody I need to forgive? He did that. Jesus, is there anybody I need to forgive? And then it's the look in his face. He went, I said, what's going on? He says, faces are coming at me. Faces just coming one after another. And I said, start. We wrote down names. 20 names. 20 different faces came up. We started going with the first one that came up as God showed him. And as he forgave that person, he started getting angrier and angrier. He was growling. He was, I want to hit you. I just want to, And I'm standing, sitting in front of him and saying, have I done anything to make you angry? No! Anger is coming out. The anger that justified the unforgiveness was stuck to the unforgiveness. When he forgave, the emotion that was justifying the unforgiveness had no place to stick. And so anger left. And, you know, it's a little bit scary because you think you're going to get hit. So I hid. Sometimes we'll hide in the emotion because it's so overwhelming. I was afraid. I was terrified. I was abused. I was neglected. I was abandoned. And all the feelings that come with that, that prevent you from having meeting with the Father and making things right. Next verse. This is a scary verse. When you have a truth encounter with God, it's not because he wants to punish you. It's not because he hates you. It's not because he's angry with you. It's because he loves you. He loves you so much that he doesn't want you to sit in that thing that you've been living in. He doesn't want you to be tormented by your own thoughts. He doesn't want you to have a doorway for a demon to come in and exacerbate that thought, to multiply the thought, to amplify that thought until all you hear is something totally different. We'll get into that a little bit later. This, we're in Acts now. So Jesus has come and gone. Jesus has said that repent, for the kingdom of God is here. Repent. He started his ministry with repent. John started his ministry with repent, for the kingdom of God is here. Jesus said the same thing. Repent, for the kingdom of God is here. Change your mind. Change your mind from what you believe. They grew up in religion. Religion says you've got to do this to be acceptable by God. You've got to do, you've got to do, you've got to do. And Jesus is saying, why don't you just hang with me? Just be with me. Simon, this is actually the title of this little, these verses are Simon the Sorcerer. What, 13? Simon himself believed and was baptized. We have this idea that as soon as you are baptized, life is good. Everything's roses. Your thinking is cleared up. Money will be in the bank account. Your job, your boss will say you did really well. Your dog will come back. Your cat will listen to you. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip. So here's Philip evangelizing everywhere, and astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. Next verse. Next verse. This is part of the story, but can you read that fast? If I... You see what's going on? Next verse. So this is everybody in Samaria. Isn't that cool? The Samaritan woman, the woman at the well, goes in and says, come and see a man that told me everything I've ever done, and she evangelized. And next time around, when the evangelist comes through, Samaria receives the gospel. And Simon is enraptured because of things that have been going on. They've been baptized in the name of the Jesus, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Next verse. Then Peter and John laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Next verse. This is so screwed up. His old way of thinking was, he's a sorcerer. This is Simon the Sorcerer. He held the people in awe of his abilities with wisdom and cures, and sorcery is actually based in the word of using medicines or things to heal people, like a witch doctor. He offered them money. His old way of thinking hadn't changed. Simon believed and was baptized. Still, his old way of thinking was keeping him closed into walking with God. He was still a prisoner of his own thoughts. He was still being stopped from seeing God by his own thoughts. His own thoughts said, I'm still a powerful man in sorcery, and I could just add this on to my power. I'm just going to get this power. I'm going to offer money the same way I did with everything else. I offered money. Somebody taught me. I got it. And now I have power. Next verse. Give me this also, this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. He's still wanting people to look up on him. He's still the focus of the whole thing, the whole endeavor. He's not looking at God. He's not looking at Heavenly Father, that as he's been baptized, he's been freed from sin. He's been freed from the punishment of his sin. He still doesn't get it because he's still a prisoner of his own thoughts. Next verse. Here's correction. This is harsh. May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. Your thoughts are keeping you from God. You thought you could buy this. What an affront to God who gave everything, who gave his son, who gave his best, that you would have life and a life in abundance, and freely you've been given, freely you will give. Next verse. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. This is what you want to get to. There are things within you. We're all humans. We've all been there. We've all done dumb and stupid things, thought dumb and stupid things, and held on to and tried to protect and correct other people with your same dumb and stupid thinking. Your heart is not right before God. When God speaks to you, a heavy word is because you need a sledgehammer of a heavy word to break through the fortress of your thinking to get to the root of why you're thinking what you're thinking. One day I was in my house cleaning up after work, and a memory came to me. It was me, 13 years old, standing beside the barn door. You've heard this before. I grew up on a farm. And I remember the feeling, because God said, "Do you remember that?" And I said, "Yes, I do. I remember that was the first time I felt proud of what I could do." Because my brothers, who were supposed to help me clean the barn, feed the animals, put them all back in, well, they toddled off and did what they did, and I did it all by myself. It was the first time a revelation hit me. I was proud of what I could do on my own. And I was having this discussion with God. Pride came in. It felt good. I was doing this. Wow, I'm so good. I could do this on my own. And God said this to me. He says, "That's what you're doing on stage." I was a worship leader. And when I started out, a good worship session was when I didn't make a mistake. Wow, I was so far away from God. And he corrected me, and it hurt like that. It hurt for 3 days. It hurt so much. But God was God. Who was I to argue? Everything changed after that, which is really good. You want him to correct you. You want him to speak to you. You want to be free from the things that are holding you back. Next verse. There's the word. Repent of this wickedness. Wickedness is actually based in the word where we get wicker. You know, wicker, you bend whatever it is, that material around, and you make things. It comes from twisted. Repent of this twistedness in your heart and pray to the Lord, and perhaps he will forgive you having such a thought in your heart. This is really cool because Jesus is not saying what you've done. Simon hadn't done anything but proposed that maybe you would give me some money. Or I would give you some money and you would give me what you've got. Next verse. got to the root of the problem. Simon the sorcerer was full of bitterness and captive to sin. He was bitter because, whatever the reason, but he wanted to still protect the root of the problem by putting a facade up that I am great and wonderful and I don't make mistakes when I'm playing worship. God wants to break through the facade, the thoughts you think about him, that you would actually get to him. This hurt. It says the wounds of a friend, a faithful friend. What are the blows of a faithful friend are? Come on, somebody who knows their Proverbs inside out, backwards. A faithful. Next slide. Jesus says this. So we're back to Jesus. Now, correction of Simon has happened. There's process going on. God loves Simon. God loves Simon. He loves him and he wants Simon to come to him. You need some hard correction. And I'm going to give you some hard correction. Sometimes it's wonderful and it's all roses and daisies and sunshine. Sometimes, not often. A hard word came. Jesus said this to his disciples, "I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world." Look at that. Prince of this world is coming and he has no hold on me. Other versions are, he has nothing in me. There's nothing in the way that he thinks that is in me. There is nothing that he's hooked into. There's nothing that he's hooked into and can lead him around by. Next verse, it's going to get here. This is Lucifer speaking. Everyone go, "Sss." Like your tire is leaking on your car. Lucifer said in his heart, last verse was, "Perhaps the thoughts of your heart will be forgiven you." Lucifer said in his heart, "I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will, I will, I will, I will." Jesus prayed when he says, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May your kingdom come. May your will be done." Jesus said, "The prince of this world is coming and he has nothing in me because I want your will, Father God, to be done. Not my will." And you heard him later on go, "Not my will, let this cup pass before me. But not my will be done, your will be done." There is a hallmark. I got to do what I want to do. My thoughts about you, God, I'm gonna ascend the mountain on my own without you. I'm going to do it. And you're going to pat my back because I work so hard at it. When God says, "You're accepted already because of what I've done. God did it by sending his son." That hallmark is going to work on you now that you have heard this in this context of repentance. Every time there's husbands and wives here and you're having a tiff over something, "My will be done, your will be done, let's get at it, it's going to be fun." All of a sudden God's going to say, "Remember? Remember what was said?" Next verse, please. Next verse. Oh, wait, stop. "I will make myself like the Most High." Highlight that. Let those words become fire. Satan never uses another tactic. He's not creative. He uses the same tactic, the same thing that happened in the garden. He was doing that at the moment. I will make myself like the Most High. And he was using that tactic on Adam and Eve. Because if he could get Adam and Eve, who were serving God, they were serving God, they were obeying God, they were meeting with God, they were following God, they heard God's voice. And he, by introducing one thought, has God said? Eve's face turned away from God, that relationship, that perfection, and towards Satan. Has God said, well, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't even touch it, because, you know, you could die. And Satan goes, no, you will not die. There's the lie. You will not die, because when you eat the fruit, your eyes will be opened. There's the truth. Satan was trying to destroy everything God had, because if I can destroy that kingdom, everything has to belong to my kingdom. I didn't quite explain that right. If they're serving God, as soon as they obey Satan in taking of the fruit and eating it, as soon as they've changed their allegiance, as soon as they've agreed with Satan, what has happened is they've switched from this kingdom, from serving this king, to serving the ruler of this world. They have changed, and everyone subsequent to that, born into that family of man, I have to qualify this, is that back then a servant in a house, if the servant had kids, it belonged to the master of the house. Everything that belonged to the master stayed in the master's house. The kids had kids, the kids had kids, the kids had kids, all belonged to the master. Same thing in Satan's house. Everyone born subsequently who was obeying the ruler of this world continued to be open to doing their own will, looking at themselves, improving themselves, ascending to the mountain of God by themselves. Self, self, self. I will ascend to the mountain. I will make myself like the Most High God. I will. And so this poison, this idea, this kingdom that said, I will, my will be done, not yours. That's the opposite of Jesus' prayer. My will be done, not yours. Next slide. Here we go. We're going to get together and pray. As I've been talking, God's been talking to you about stuff. He's been hitting your hearts with things. When God corrects you, it's because he loves you. The same way everyone has kids, you know that when you correct them, you don't correct them because you hate them. You don't correct them because you want to hurt them. You correct them because they need some correction so they can continue to live well, and live in a love relationship. We're going to break away for a little bit. Let me see my notes. Put my glasses down. This is one of the greatest revelations that you can come to. You don't know your own heart. God does. You don't know what motivates you. God does. I didn't know that I was motivated by pride. God did. I didn't know I needed correction. God did. He loved me too much to leave me on the path that I was on. If you dare to get together and pray the prayer, God, search my heart and know if there be any wicked way in me. Oh, wait a second. He says, test me and know my anxious thoughts. And then the rest of the verses, see if there be any wicked way in me. Let's do business, God. I want to do this the way you want it. I want your will to be done in my life. I've been kicking against the goads. I've been running into walls. I've been resisting your hand for so long. And I'm tired of resisting. I'm tired of everything going wrong. I'm just tired. So we're going to break up groups of, let's say, no more than four. Four, and we're going to take five, and if it gets deep fast, we'll go a little, I'll reassess and see if we need to take more time. But if you'll get up here and Noah, if we can have a little bit of background music so people aren't embarrassed, we're going to actually pray. Yes, we do that in this church. We're actually going to pray. We're actually going to ask the Father, Father, see if there be any wicked way in me. And God, I so love your correction. I so love how you do it. I so love how you talk to me. It's an ongoing process. This is not a one-hit wonder. He doesn't come and clean you all up and then pat you on the butt and shoot you out the door. No, this is a walk with God thing every day. You know, some days will be good days. You're not going to have anything. And some days, he's going to initiate the conversation. Those are tough days when he goes, you know that thing you've been thinking? Yeah, I love that thought. That thing is keeping you away from me. That thing is keeping you from breaking through into my world, into my kingdom. Let's do this. Things that God was talking to me about that we have a tendency to make idols of things that comfort us, where God has always wanted to be our comforter. He sent us the Holy Spirit that we be comforted by the Comforter. We need comfort because we're in situations where we need comfort. If we make an idol of any thought, any resistance, any defensiveness, any substance, any attitude, behavior, desire, belief, understanding that comforts us more than God, we've made an idol in our hearts. And in that idolatry, you've gone to something else other than God to be comforted. Your comfort at best will be temporary. At best, it will be temporary. It will never satisfy. So those are some of the things that he was talking to me about. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and see if there be any anxious thoughts or any wicked ways. That's all I have for today. Next week will be a deep one. It will be well worth coming next week. Hey. Okay.